The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Good morning. Wow, I have to be honest with you. This Christmas train is coming down the tracks pretty fast. And actually, I'm at a stage in life where it seems like the days, months, and years are just clicking by. You know what I mean? And it just seems to catch me off guard all the time. Like, Christmas is coming. Have I done my shopping? Do we have the decorations up? We don't even have our tree. So, you know, probably shouldn't have said that. That might be a sore subject right now. But we're going to get there. Promise, honey. But anyway, so we're thinking about this, and there's a lot going on. And there's a lot going on in the life of the church as well. There's been a madhouse of activity around here. A number of people volunteered their time to decorate the church. It looks great, so thank you for those that did that. We had a stage crew come do the cool stuff behind us here this week. Mostly Sean and Jack, but they did, other people helped out. Just a lot of stuff going on. It's just crazy. But the one thing that we know as Christians is the biggest celebration isn't all the stuff. It's not all the presents. It's not even the fact that you can see your family again, hopefully. But the idea really is that we're celebrating the incarnation. The incarnation. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about the word incarnation or incarnate. You may not think about it at all. That's really what it's like. I don't think about it at all. Yeah, what it means. So here's the thing. It is so significant that we should pause to talk about it this morning. So the idea of the incarnation and getting to a meaning of it might be like this. If I say to you, if you had met my grandmother, she was love incarnate. Now, what would I mean by that? Or if you'd met this other guy growing up, man, this guy was such a jerk. He was evil incarnate. You know, what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is that if love or evil were a person, they would be that person. That's how that means. So that's the idea of what we're trying to unpack there. Now, the idea of incarnation or incarnate comes from a Latin word, incarnare. So incarnare simply meant to make flesh, to become flesh. Now, it's actually important because of where we get it from. But the idea is when we say, when we talk about the incarnation or we talk about the incarnate God, we mean that God became flesh. God became a person. He put on something. He put on a body and he came into this world. The most common form of the Bible that we're probably aware of, the most common translation we were aware of is what? What did you grow up with? King James Version, right? King James. Do you know when the King James Version was written? Oh yeah, I should. That probably shouldn't have done that one. 1611-ish was about the time of the King James Version, and we used that because it was common to us. But predating that, way back, early on in the hundreds after Christ, there was a very common version of the Bible called the Latin Vulgate, or the what else did they? I had to write it down. The Versio Vulgata, because my Latin's a little rusty since I never took it. The Versio Vulgata. And so the idea was Vulgata simply means common. And so it was the common version. That's really what it meant, Vulgata, which is funny to me because it's where we get our word vulgar. Vulgar means common. Common historically to us, it means crass and rude, which I think is funny if you follow the word down to go, well, the common people were generally uneducated, tended to be more crass, tended to be more rude, and it just took on that meaning for us. But historically, that was not the case. Well, here's why this is important. So out of this Versio Vulgata, out of the Latin Vulgate, we would call it, came a translation of their word incarnare, incarnate, and it comes actually from John 1:14. Like the word we use, incarnate, in our society, descended from John 1:14, this use of this word. And the word became flesh. The word became flesh. Incarnate. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. If you have your Bibles handy, open up to the book of John this morning. This is where we will begin our study, John chapter 1. And I think for us to get into context, which I always love to do, rather than isolating just a verse typically, I like to unpack it. And so let's go to John chapter 1. We're going to read through this Christmas passage. Now, this is not the one you would normally go to. Normally, you'd be in Matthew or Luke. In fact, if you do that with your family, if you're looking for, like, where's the Christmas passages again? Matthew and Luke, the early parts of Matthew and Luke is where you'll find the story you're most familiar with. John chapter 1 is also the Christmas story, just not quite like you've heard it probably. So let's look at this. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things that were made through him, were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, so this is, I mean, it's a heavy passage that starts off, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we find out as we read through John 1 that this Word was a person, and this person in verse 14, this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So you need to understand that unequivocally what John is saying is Jesus is God in the flesh. And this Jesus pre-existed. He exists now. He'll exist long after you're gone. But there was a moment in time where he put on a human body and stepped into this world. This God became flesh. This Word became flesh. And he dwelt among us, meaning he tabernacled is more of a better translation. He put a tent in our midst is really what that's a reference to. To the Jewish mind, they would have thought back to where God traveled with the Israelites through the wilderness, where this tabernacle was set up and the presence of God was in the midst of Israel and they could see him visibly. And so this idea of God putting on flesh and dwelling among us, meaning that God stepped onto this world and he put a tent right in the middle so that we could actually physically see him with us. That's what John talks about. Like, he was here and we didn't get it. Like, he created the world. He was in the world and somehow we tended to just miss simple things of God. We missed that. The Jews missed that as well. The idea that Jesus was God is hard for some to process, but Jesus actually made that claim later on in the book of John. In fact, when we see in John chapter 8, we'll put the quote up here for you. Jesus said to them, now he's debating with some Jewish people about his identity and history. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So this is interesting. So Jesus says to them, truly, truly. Now when he repeats the word, he's trying to say, listen, listen. This is true. What I'm about to say here, this is straight up. You need to hear me out here. I say to you, before Abraham was, all right, now pause here. Abraham was the founder of the faith of the Israelites. He was the father, Father Abraham. That's how they referred to him, Father Abraham. So Father Abraham, founder of the faith, pre-existed Jesus by almost 2,000 years. So we lost it. Can we bring it back for just a second? Before Abraham was, all right, Jesus saying like 1,800 years ago, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Now, I am is very important. I am doesn't mean I was or I existed or I used to be. Say I am, which is very similar to something God said to Moses. So God recruits this guy named Moses, and at the time, Moses doesn't really know who God is, and God reveals himself to Moses, says, Moses, you're going to be my messenger. I've got something I want to tell you. I want you to go back and tell the Israelites that God's on the move. Stuff's happening, and so Moses says, well, listen, I don't know who you are. Who do I tell him sent me out to see you or is sending me on my way? And God said, okay, well, here's what I want you to tell them. First of all, you need to know this. I am who I am. Go back and tell the Israelites I am has sent me to you, right? And I am is where we get the word Yahweh. So Yahweh is I am. So when Jesus pauses here, Jesus is really declaring Yahweh. Before Abraham was, Yahweh. Which is why we get the next part. So they picked up stones to throw at him because that's what you do with blasphemers, right? This guy, like, you just said you're God. Like, despite what we may read, like, I didn't get that out of it. It doesn't matter what you got out of it. It matters what they got out of it because that's what was meant. Jesus declared, I am God. And so they're like, okay, well, then we are taking you out right now. And this really, it makes sense then. The rest of this makes sense because John is a weird book. Like when you go to the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then you pause and you go, is this really Jesus? Like, I thought Jesus was born, right? Didn't he become? Like, no, no, no. It wasn't that's just him stepping into the world and stepping back out of the world. He always existed outside the world. And so through him was everything made, and in him, everything holds together. At least, that's what we see when we go to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. We'll put up here for you as well. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, when it says firstborn, you need to know this. That is not a reference to him being born like you and I are born. It's a reference to his preeminence. He's the firstborn. His position is higher than anyone else in all of creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Here's the thing we have to make sure we understand about Jesus. This is not just a sweet little baby, you know, had a rough start to life, actually had a rough life in general, and then was killed. And, you know, like, this is much bigger than that. This is God who put on flesh, stepped into our world. And when we talk about this, I'm going to give you a theological term. Now, the thing I love about theological terms is they're always ways to impress your friends, like you know a lot. But that's not really why we need the terms. The terms are just there to help us understand things. So here's a big theological word. You ready? The hypostatic union. Hypostatic union. I don't even know if I wrote that. We didn't put that on a, did we put that on a slide? Did we spell it out for people? Because if you're sitting there taking notes, you're like, I have no idea. There you go. It's the hypostatic union. So this is what this refers to. It simply means this, that Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. That's what that means. It's this hypostatic union. So fully God and fully man. So the hypostatic union explains how the two natures have come together. That's just a reference to that. So you have the nature of God and the nature of man, and somehow they intertwine in a unique way. And when we talk about the incarnation, it's a focus on the human part. Now, it is important to remember that even though Jesus was God in the flesh, he was God in the flesh, and he didn't lose any of his godness. Like, he was still fully God as he was fully human, but he did release some things. He released a bit of privilege, and he released a bit of authority. Because one of the things that Jesus did for us was when he stepped into this world, he showed us, by the way he lived, what real submission to the Father looks like. That was part of his role. It never diminished his godness, right? You see, you can't diminish his godness because God is immutable. You know what immutable means? He doesn't mutate. He doesn't change. He's the same God ever, so he doesn't mutate, so he's still there. He's infinite. He's going to exist forever, so that none of that ever stopped. But there was a way that Jesus limited himself by binding himself to humanity. I heard a guy say years ago as he was trying to explain it, he said, you know, this is, when it comes to how these things work, right, how this stuff works, how you could be fully God and fully human, there are some mysteries, like the Trinity. There's some mysteries that we just go, okay, yeah, I get it, I see it. I don't know that I really understand it, but I'm tracking with you a little bit. But I had a professor, I think it was, that said, the only way I could really explain this would be this, that it's almost like getting in a three-legged race. You ever done the three-legged race where you get together with somebody else and you kind of bind yourself together, and then, you know, you try to do this walk thing to accomplish your goal in the race, and it's really kind of awkward? He said, yeah, in my mind, that's spiritually kind of what happened there, that Jesus bound himself to mankind in such a way that he took on limitations that he expressed while he was on earth, but eventually he would be unbound from that limitation and live back in the full again. But while he bore that limitation, he submitted himself to the Father in such a way that he became an incredible model for us. Now, the idea of Jesus becoming flesh, God becoming flesh, it's not a new thing. About 760 years before Christ was born, this was written in the book of Isaiah. It's a very popular passage when it comes to this time of year. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, and behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. All right, so Jesus has lots of names in the scripture as we're talking about Messiah. But we also know that Emmanuel has a definition, and that shows up for us in the New Testament if you don't already know it. And this comes from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So when we sing these songs about Emmanuel, and we talk about Emmanuel, if you talk about him at all like that, it means God with us. that God is in human flesh and he walks among us. Later on in the book of Isaiah, you would read this, Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. A son is going to be born, a child is going to be born, and he will be called Mighty God. Like, what? Like, even as a good Jew, as you would hold to this, you would believe the scriptures as they've been entrusted to you, there had to be times when they would look at that, just like we would look at this and go, really? Like, that's just, I have trouble getting my head around this, that he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I mean, how do we even get our heads around the idea that somebody's going to be born into this world, and yet it's not like a new person, like when we have kids. This is God stepping into humanity. That Mary, the Virgin Mary, she's just a doorway, really, through which God enters the world. This wasn't her child. It wasn't Joseph's child. This was God stepping into the world. I mean, this is unbelievable. So here's the question then. If it's true, and we're going to assume it is, right? I believe the Bible. If this is true, is it important? Is it important that we have God incarnate? Is it important that Jesus is God incarnate? Why can't he just be a really good guy? I've had people ask me that. Why do you got to make such a big deal about Jesus? Why can't he just be a good teacher like, you know, Confucius or Muhammad or something like that? Okay, well, hold on. Jesus is fundamentally different, okay? But before we go there, let's talk about his role. He had a particular role that he was to be given, unlike any other people that have preceded him or followed him. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She, as Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All right, so we know this guy, Jesus, he's got a particular role that he's going to be playing. Unlike anybody else before him, his role is to save people from their sins. All right, now, how does a really good guy do that? I mean, if he's a really good teacher, I mean, even if he's a really, really good teacher, like if he came along and just said, I can tell you how to live the perfect life, right? Like, I would, as a side note, I would say, if people would just buy into that about Jesus, this world would be a whole lot better place, even if they didn't believe all the other stuff. But that being said, he was supposed to save people from their sins. How does a really good guy do that? Not only that, a really good guy is still going to be born with sin in his life, right? He's still a broken really good guy if he's just a really good guy. We don't need just another really good guy. We need somebody fundamentally different. Because see, the way that God had established for sin to be forgiven was through blood sacrifice. I don't like that. I didn't set it up. You know, if you'd ask me, for me, if you just, hey, how can sin be forgiven? Ice cream. That's what I would, you know, if somebody's got sin in their life, go eat a bowl of ice cream and it goes away, right? Wouldn't that be great? That's how, if I was God, you know, elect for, no. that was blasphemy right there. God established this. And here's why I think he did this. The reason he did this, I believe, was to show us just how serious our sin is, because when you're a sinner sinning amongst a bunch of sinners, we gloss over stuff. So somebody says to me, you know, man, I've done this really horrible thing. And I'm like, well, what did you do? And they tell me, and I'm like, hey, brother, that's not so bad, right? Is it not so bad? I'm just saying that about me. I'm not saying that about him. Like, here's the idea. If you do a really bad sin, then you look horrible before God, but I've done really bad stuff too, and I look horrible before God. And maybe there's a sense of camaraderie, like, hey, we're all pretty bad together. Like, oh, okay, well, we're not so bad. That's horrible. The comparison needs to not be with one another. The comparison needs to be with God. How are you doing before God? God is perfect. God's absolutely holy. He has never sinned. He has never been stained. How are we doing in that regard? Oh, it's horrible. We are born sinful from birth, and then we just pile it on as we go through life. So a really good guy can't help us with that. We still need a blood sacrifice. But what if it wasn't just a really good guy? What if it was the good guy? What if it was God in the flesh? Then you have a perfect representative. And he then can negotiate a settlement with the Father. And he can come in with his perfection and say, listen, they can't do this, but here's an exchange I'll make with you, Father, my life for theirs. That's fundamentally different. Is the incarnation important? It's essential. Like, if we don't have the incarnation, we're messed up. We got nothing, right? Christmas is just a nice holiday, and then we all go to hell, right? That's a lovely, put that on a t-shirt. Yeah, no, that's horrible. So here's really, the incarnation is essential to us. He couldn't pull this off any other way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we read this. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. All right, so here's God incarnate. He creates him so that he would be a vessel for sin to carry our sin poured into him, though he himself had known no sin, not born in sin, never committed sin. He just became this receptacle into which we would dump all of our sins so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is, as we dump all of our sin into him, our cup comes back empty and clean so that when we stand before God for judgment, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. That's the substitute that Jesus offered to us so that all now who respond by faith, who ask Jesus for that, please don't miss that. I grew up in a church, and I'm not sure they ever told me that in church. And if they did, I didn't listen. But hey, listen, I didn't listen much in church anyway, so that's probably on me. But the thought is this. We actually have to come to Jesus and ask for this forgiveness, to say, I need your forgiveness for my sin, and I commit my life to you fully. It's not just a prayer we pray. It's a life we embrace. And if we're willing to do that, God brings transformation in here, but then he takes all that stuff, pours it into his son. The son is held guilty on the cross, and we, when we stand before the Lord for judgment, empty and clean. I don't know why he would do this for us, but that could only be accomplished by God incarnate. And that's why when John writes about this back in the book of John, again, chapter 1, now in verses 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, life in Scripture, particularly when used by John, is normally a reference to spiritual life or resurrection life. It's not just, you know, breath like we've got, like I'm alive. It's this idea that there's a spiritual life with this thing, and the spiritual life produces a light. And light is also not just this kind of light, although this becomes the illustration. Light, normally when referenced by John, is a reference to revelation. Like now you can see because of what has happened. So this life in light idea, they bear a huge weight. So Jesus then brings spiritual life to those who respond to his light, what he has illumined for us, this truth of God. You remember when we had the eclipse not too long ago? I mean, total eclipse right here in Columbia. It was amazing. And so as the, and I'm sure almost everybody saw the eclipse, right? I mean, everybody saw the eclipse, right? Like, right? We're not hermits, right? So we come outside, and you got those special glasses, I hope, or else you probably can't see today. And as the moon is passing in front of the sun, did it not just get really weird? I mean, like, it's like a weird dark that starts to happen. And you're just standing there looking around, and you're putting the glasses on and off, you know, you're doing that kind of thing, and you're just looking around thinking, wow, this is crazy. So what happens then when you remove light from the world? It's disturbing. Something odd, it's eerie. So without Christ, there's no hope in this world. And that is spiritually how people live apart from him. There is a darkness that is just eerie about their life. A darkness that's just eerie about your life apart from Christ. But when we come to know Christ, then it's like the sun is fully exposed, right? And we can see clearly now things that we had never seen before. He is this light. And I like this idea too, because light conquers darkness. Darkness never conquers light. I mean, I can't come to you and say, hey, would you turn up the darkness? It's a little bright in here, right? Like you can't do that. You can't turn up the darkness. You can turn down the light, but you can't do anything with dark. So light always wins. This is one thing that I love about being a Christian. That no matter how much Satan may hate us, no matter how much people in the world may want to point us to other religions, you know, the truth is, this light of Christ will never diminish, right? It is here forever because he is the incarnate one, right? Amen. We have got this God who has given himself to us through this child, and now we will never have that eerie darkness about us again. Now we live in the light. Verse 9, I love. Go to verse 9 now. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. This enlightens everyone. Now, one thing I do want to draw your attention to is this. It doesn't mean everyone without exception, meaning that everybody will be saved one day. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean everyone without exception. What it does mean is everyone without distinction. That is that any person, any country, any language, any background, any way they're wired, they can all come to know Christ. They can all come to know God. They can all be forgiven. They can all have that cup emptied of their sin in Christ. Like that's what it means. And so there is this sense now, as we're talking about the word that became flesh, bear with me here, you, in a way, are the incarnation. Okay, now you're not the incarnation. You're an incarnation. You're a incarnation? You're an. I think it's an. You're an incarnation of Christ. That is, we now are the light bearers to this world. So this is the thing about Christmas. You know, this is a time, this and if I could say Easter, I don't like the term Easter, but I understand it. I like Resurrection Day. Like, these are the seasons where we get to be full-on Jesus-loving, right? So here's my encouragement to you. Embrace the incarnation this Christmas. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about this idea of the incarnation. You are a representation of Christ. So here's what I love. You could go to any kind of, you can have any kind of Christmas party, and maybe you've been invited to it at a friend's house, right? And they don't love the Lord. But you could go there and go, hey, you know what we ought to do? Let's sing some Christmas carols together. And people be like, yeah, let's do some Christmas carols. That's a great idea. Hey, you know what? We sing about Jesus all the time in Christmas carols, and nobody cares, right? They're just like, yeah, let's sing about that. And so they'll be singing, like, hark the herald. Oh, I love this song. You know, do you? Do you know what it means? I mean, think about the privilege we have right now. Or this. Now, listen, I know not everybody's like this. You could host a Christmas party in your home, and people come, and they have a good time, and you have some fun. You're having food and fellowship, and you're all hanging out. And then, you know, for your neighbors and people that you talk to, and especially for people you've kind of wanted to talk to, but you're just so busy, you really haven't had time, you just throw one party this season. You got 3 weeks to pull this off. You have them over to your home, and then you just print out. You know, just go to the internet. You can print off like 3 or 4 Christmas carols, which are really Christmas hymns, right? And print these, say, hey, while we're here, why don't we sing some Christmas songs together? Oh, that'd be a great idea. You pass these out, and you can even throw some goofy ones in there too, you know, whatever. Grandma got run over by a reindeer, whatever. And you sing this stuff, and then you sing the Jesus ones, and then after it's over, go, hey, I just want to tell you guys something. We go to this really cool church here in Columbia. In fact, perhaps one of the best churches in the entire world. I don't throw that out there. You know, we're going to have a service. We're going to sing this stuff full out. I would love to have you guys come out to this. Now, see, here's the privilege we're gonna do for you on Christmas Eve. We're going to talk about Jesus. I know, crazy, right? We're going to talk about the incarnation. We're going to talk about what Jesus has done for us, and we'll do it in a fun, family kind of filled style. So what you could do is you can have this party, you sing these songs. I would encourage you to share a bit of your story. Hey, if I could just tell you something, you guys are my friends and neighbors, you should know something about me. Hey, this thing about Jesus, it's real. And he has rocked my world. Just tell them a couple minutes about what God has done in your life. You don't have to become a preacher. Just share a bit of your story, what Jesus has done for you, the transformation. And then invite people to your church. And we'll be having 3 services on Christmas Eve morning. For us, normally, we've done Christmas evening services on Christmas Eve. But we're not going to do that this year because that would mean we did 2 or 3 in the morning, then 2 or 3 at night. And I just don't want to do that. So just keeping it real. So what we're going to do is we're going to put them all on Christmas Eve morning, which is that Sunday, and then you're off for the week. We'll just let you do that. So I'll give you our service times in case you want to write these down. Christmas Eve services are going to be at 8:30, 10, and 11:30. 8:30, 10, and 11:30. But the reason I want you to know those, 8:30, 10, and 11:30, is for when you start inviting your friends and family to come be with us on Christmas Eve. You know, one of the easiest ways to be the light of Christ is just to invite people to connect with him. I think it starts with you as a representation of the incarnation, Jesus in you and through you. And then as you expose them, continue to push people towards Christ, there's all sorts of ways we can do that. But my prayer for you as we're going to close this morning is that you're going to embrace the incarnation, that you also are going to be a representation of Christ. You know, one other way we can do that too, we have this angel tree out in the lobby. This is the last week for angel tree. We've partnered with several organizations, but some of those organizations are ones where they're going to let us come and deliver presents. Meaning then that as you invest in this, you're going to be sending forth an ambassador for Christ who's going to deliver these and get a chance to represent Jesus. That's a great way for us to partner in what God is doing for people who are kind of needy at this time of year. In a moment, we're going to turn to communion. And so at this time, I want to invite the pastors and elders to join us at the communion table as we're going to distribute that. But one of the best reminders of the incarnation is the crucifixion. This God incarnate who gave his life as a substitute for us, But now through his sacrifice, we can be made well forever. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the reminder this morning of the incarnation, that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that's really important because it means then that he can be a substitute for us. It also means, though, that Christmas points towards the ugly truth of the cross, the necessity that if he is going to be a sacrifice, then that sacrifice has to be received, and it was received on the cross. By your grace, Father, Jesus did not stay dead, but on the third day he walked out of the grave, proving that he had satisfied our debt with you. This that we do this morning is a reminder of that. The flesh of Christ was torn on our behalf. The lifeblood of Jesus was spilled for us. And as we partake of that this morning, we're reminded that Jesus did this for us. And for those who've submitted to him, we have a part in his life. In your holy name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.